Today's scripture passage is one that is likely very familiar. In fact, right before the service, I was talking to Pastor Ed, and he said, "Are you going to tell us anything new today?" Let's see. I want to begin by letting you know that the typical understanding of this passage has been flavored by the evangelistic movement that many of us grew up in. This was the story of every tent meeting and every youth conference. We're moving the well, right? Sometimes you got to get past the well before you can. The evangelistic understandings were that we were there to seek the lost, and the lost were those who were caught deep in sin. And so we would hold these evangelistic meetings calling people to come back home. The prodigal son narrative served that purpose. But it might not have been the purpose of the original telling of the story. In fact, I would say that most likely it wasn't the purpose of the original telling of the story. It's a parable that Jesus told, but it might not have been targeted. In fact, I'm not even going to say might. I'm going to go full out and say it wasn't targeted to the lost sheep or the lost son or the lost that we think Jesus was talking about. Last year during the Lenten cycle, we studied a book by Henri Nouwen, and it was a book about the prodigal son. And Nouwen speaks about the two primary sins of the two sons. He names the sin of the son who leaves, the younger son, who asks for his inheritance and goes off to a foreign country, as the sin of lust. He wants what he doesn't have, and he wants it now. And he wanders away from the father. But the elder brother, the one who stays home, is also consumed by sin. His sin, however, is the sin of resentment. He is angry at what the brother has received. And even though the brother is damaged by that which he has received, the older brother is still envious of the lifestyle that his younger brother has led. It's kind of what happens when we see someone who has made their way through every starlet in Hollywood and then discovers that they want to be monogamous. We go, really? You expect us to be cheery and happy? Well, we didn't see that. And this is the crisis in the church and in the good. We didn't see the time of the man's sin as a hunger and a pain for something that was missing. We saw it as that person having what we have resisted. And so we get envious at the sin of other people. And that resentment and that envy betrays our inability to have full relationship with the Father. We do the right thing, but we're angry that we do it. We have been asking the lost to come home. But the story of the prodigal son seems to be asking those who have stayed home to come in, to join the party, to recognize that God is calling new people home and that it's part of our celebration. if we understand what God's doing. You see, the 20th century church felt that it was its responsibility to get the one-third of the people that weren't in church into church. The 21st century church has a very different problem. Our problem is simply this. We have a lot of people that claim to be believers. They've had experiences of God. They will check the box of being a Christian, and some even as a born-again Christian. But they're not here. They're not home. They're staying outside, away from God, away from the family. It's the beloved children of God that are today doubting the love of God. Our resentment is getting in the way. Now, I told you that I thought that we have targeted this story in the wrong way. I get the reasons, but let's look at why I think that's the case. First of all, you got to understand the art of a story. When someone's telling a story, they finish it at the end. And if the story was intended to talk about the son who left, then the story would have ended 7 verses earlier than it does in the Bible. It would end with the conclusion of what we see as the good news. And then Jesus would say, "And all of you sinners, come home." And they'd sing "Just As I Am" for 25 minutes until the service was over, right? That's the way we do it. We call people in, and we have the action step associated with that. But Jesus doesn't tell the story that way. Jesus has a third act to what we think of as a two-act play. He has a third act to what we tell as a two-act play. And the third act is about the older brother. Now, there's a couple other things in the story that we should recognize, but recognize that this is really just the idea of the altar call being in the wrong place. Because we want the altar call after the son comes home. But Jesus doesn't put the altar call there. Jesus puts the altar call with the second son, in the third act, with the older son. That's where Jesus says, "Are you going to come home?" Now let's look at the passage. The passage begins at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, where Jesus is dealing with the questions of his crowd. The tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus is answering the question of the muttering Pharisees and teachers of the law, the insiders, the church, if you would. And he tells three parables, not just one. We like to tell the last one. But the three parables together will tell you something about the nature of who is really lost. The first one is the parable of the lost coin. It talks about a woman with 10 coins. She's lost one. And so what does she do? The first one's the lost sheep. 100 sheep, one's lost. The shepherd goes to find that lost sheep, actively participating in pursuing the lost sheep. The second, lost coin. 10 coins, woman loses one. What does she do? She actively pursues the finding of the lost coin. And then the third story, the lost son. 2 boys, one leaves. But here's the crisis. The father doesn't actively pursue the lost son, not the younger one. The father waits, and the father watches, but the father doesn't go off into a far country to get that son. Now, that's telling, and that's weird in many ways, isn't it? Now, one of the weird things in the telling things is simply that you would expect from the first two stories that if the lost son in question was the younger son, then like in the first two stories, they would have pursued the younger son. The father would have sent a team out to find out, where's my boy? But no, the father stays home and he waits. When the older son won't come out, when the older son comes home from the fields, finds out what's happening, and says, I'm going to stay outside of the party, what does the father then do? In chapter 15, verse 28, it says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. Who's pursued in this story? The older son. The one who stayed home is the one that's being pleaded with, who God is pursuing, who God is sending messengers to. The younger brother, he's out. He's gone. In fact, twice in the parable, the father says he's dead. Do you go try to save dead people? You don't pursue the dead. This doesn't mean that God isn't pursuing the lost. But what it does mean is the story that Jesus told wasn't about the lost who have come home. It's about the older, elder, wise, biblically literate folk who refuse to enter into the party. It's about those who were lost and God is now pursuing. You see, there's a problem with lust. When you're trapped in the middle of it, no one seeks to come home. When the party's going on, it's hard to stop it outside of police presence. It's the hangover that gets you, not the party. And most people know that when you pursue someone who everything's going well, you might pull them home, but you're not going to keep them home. At some point, for those who are lost in lust, God lets them go and waits till they come home. But for those who know better, God's pleading with us. The crisis of the 21st century church is not a crisis of people lost in lust. The crisis of the 21st century church is a crisis of a church that doesn't understand the love of God. A church that doesn't understand that God is calling us to be faithful and come home. We are Christians. But are we different? The numbers and the polls tell us that we're not. That we act like everyone else. That we want what other people want. We do what other people do. Our rates of divorce are the same as those outside of the church. Our rates of everything, all of the bad stuff we have here. Why? We know, but we're resisting coming home. We're at work, but the work has become ours and not our father's. The prodigal may well be us. Jesus tells this story as a warning. And the warning follows after the warning that we heard last week. Last week in my sermon, we looked at the passage in chapter 13 of the Gospel of Luke, two chapters earlier, where Jesus is approached by people and they tell him that there was a catastrophe, that there was a murder of Galileans. And they asked if they did anything in particular wrong. It was the old, why do bad things happen to good people? We discussed it. And Jesus had this weird response where he recognized that those people hadn't done anything worse than you have. In fact, he doubled down on it and he said that their sins were no different than your sins. Essentially, what he was saying is, you also are in a situation where you can perish if you don't change your ways and repent. You see, the innocent are always us. And those other people are always the bad guys. You see, when God gives us love and shows us favor and hands us grace, then that's just God doing what God does for the right people. But it's kind of awkward when God gives it to those bad people. Folks, we're those bad people. We need grace every bit as much as they need grace. We must know that we are here not because of our actions, but because of God's actions. Our salvation is not because I'm so good, but because God is so good. My sacrifice in what I've done in my life does not earn me salvation. It is God's sacrifice in what he did in the life of Jesus Christ, the Son, that has given me salvation. I am the prodigal. And if I stand outside the door and willfully desire to stay away from God, then God is going to come out and plead with me to come home. Why? Because I'm not caught up in lust or the party. I'm just angry that God's love extends beyond me. The other brother is the point of this story. And the church is not going to grow in this building, in this nation, or in this world until we enter back into the presence of God. Until we give up our resentment and walk away from our lust. Until we understand the love of the Father. You might have discovered that God is continually pursuing you, that God is knocking at your door, that God is always telling you to do things. You leave, you go, gee, I should really give to this thing, or I should. You get these ideas all the time of what you should do. Have you ever felt that, that God's really pushing? How many of you ignored it? Don't wait. Don't stay outside. You see, God loves you so much that he's pleading with you to come home. Because there's a job that needs to be done. There's wounds that need to be healed. There's a community that needs to be built. Forgiveness, grace, love that needs to be found. And you know, the saddest thing in the world is inviting someone to join a loving church and not having a loving church to meet them. You see, you're the body. that the Father uses to embrace the people who come home. That's the job of the older brother. I'm the older brother in my family. And in the last several months, I've taken it upon myself to every day text all of my brothers and my mom. I do it because my dad did it. I do it because it holds us together. Now, it was really weird to start doing it. And I wasn't sure if people would get what I was doing. But just this week, one of my brothers said, "Thanks. You're doing what Dad used to do." You see, that's your job. To love like the Father loves. To care like the Father cares. And to not be mad that the burden's on your shoulders. Because it's not a burden. It's your joy. The prodigal son story is about the love of the father. And it calls both the younger brother and the older brother to embrace it and to live it. Now, the altar call in this story was for those who were right there at the door. And that's the altar call I'm giving today. For those of you who are caught in resentment, the work was your father's, the work was someone else's, and now they're asking you to do it. It's time to come home. It's time to get moving. It's time to enter the presence and show the love. It's time to be the leaders that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Loving God, you've called us to be yours. And Lord God, I know there's some here that are trapped in lusts, and there's some that are trapped in resentments, and there's some that are trapped in everything else. Lord God, we're trapped. But you hold the key to our freedom. You can loose us. And by your life and your crucifixion and death, and by your resurrection, you have freed us. Help us to enter into your place of worship, rest, and peace. Help us to be the body of Christ. Help us to experience and share the love of the Father. Help us all to come home. Amen. Let's sing our concluding hymn, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Let's stand as we sing.